We are in a series titled Faith and Reason. This is the last message in this series. Did I hear Kath say hooray? I'm fully aware that this is not everybody's cup of tea. I'm fully aware that just the things that we've been thinking about and the way we've gone about it. I said right at the beginning of this series I wasn't going to use a lot of verses out of the Bible through this series. Because what happens is that when we engage with people who are sort of want to debate us, they want to challenge us, and they've got these things, real crackers ideas, and you know, I'm going to get the Christians this time. When we go to the Bible for them is a meaningless book. So we can't say, well, the Bible says to some of these arguments. We have to think how they're thinking. So we thought about science. What does science say about our faith? And we came to a conclusion that people will say, well, science has made God obsolete. But we saw a couple of weeks ago that science actually leads us to a very reasonable conclusion that perhaps there is a God. So when we're engaging people who are thinking, well, there's no God and science proves there isn't one, we can use those things to talk to them on those same lines. We thought philosophically last week that the belief in God is a very reasonable position to hold. Now, over the last couple of decades, the atheist movement has become loud and proud. It used to be that if you didn't believe in God, you just got on with your life not believing in God. But the movement has become aggressive. The movement has become evangelistic. They feel that they need to save the next generation from faith, and they are doing a very good job. As my kids were finishing high school, a lot of their friends would tell me that they were atheists. Now, I don't think they had any idea what that meant, to be honest. I think it was sort of a little catch cry, and it just stopped them from engaging in talk about faith. I'm an atheist, you know, bang, that's the end of the story. But I was sort of taken aback a little bit that a lot of these teenagers, and what was that, 10 years ago, I'm not sure what it's like now, but a younger generation has picked up on this thing, I'm an atheist. I don't need to think about faith. I'm an atheist. So the atheist movement, probably about 20 years ago, started to become really strong, started to become evangelistic. They had an agenda to stop people coming to faith and thinking about faith. And as I said, they've done a very, very good job. The people like Richard Dawkins have got on the front foot, and they've written books to turn people away from faith, and it's working. Richard Dawkins has written the bestseller, The God Delusion, as an attack against belief in God. Christopher Hitchin wrote the book God is Not Great. We mentioned a philosopher last week, Daniel Bennett, last week. He said his reasonable explanation of how the universe began, he said the universe must have created itself. We thought about that last week. He says that this is the most reasonable explanation. And last week, as we thought about that, we came to the conclusion that was actually a silly conclusion to come to. And we start to think about it. Sam Harris has written a book called The End of Faith. So these bestsellers are coming out and people are reading them. They're bestsellers because everybody's buying them and reading them to tell us that there is no faith. What's the point of faith? What's the point of thinking about a God when there actually isn't one? Is anyone aware of the children's movie, The Golden Compass? Yes? No? Nods of head? No, not aware of it? It was actually on TV this year at some stage. I remember seeing it being advertised. The movie was made from the book written by Philip Pullman, who has openly stated that he wrote the books to counteract the Christian propaganda contained in the books and movies of the Narnia series. It was a deliberate strategy to counteract the Christian content that C.S. Lewis wrote into the Narnia series. And the story of the Golden Compass is that the baddies, which is the church, has a secret that's kept for 2,000 years, and when the secret is exposed by the goodies, the atheists, no one will believe in God anymore. That's the whole basis of the book and the children's movie, which people are watching. They might not know the undertones of all of that, but it's deliberately telling children that there's a secret that the church holds. Atheism's got on the front foot and it's now aggressively pushing its beliefs in the hope of making converts. They actually want to make Christians feel like idiots for believing in Christianity, and they're making non-Christians think that they will become idiots if they become Christians. Atheism is loud and proud, and they're ready to shoot down you and your kids with ridicule and false arguments. They're backed by the media. Anything that the church does, it's only ever the negative stuff that the church does that hits the highlights. You never see all the marvellous things that the church is doing hitting the media as a highlight. And I believe that the government education is perpetrating all of this. Even when I went through school, evolution was right at the beginning of our studies on evolution. The teacher said, I need to tell you, because I'll lose my job if I don't, that evolution is a theory. But we all know it's not, so let's get on with it. And away he went. I don't know what it is today. I haven't been in school for a long time. But that was a long time ago. So the point is, through this series, we have a fight on our hands. And this series has been designed to help strengthen our beliefs and to help us understand the arguments that get thrown at us, and to understand that those arguments are not gospel. And hopefully you've seen that over the last couple of weeks, that the things that people say, you know, science proves that there's no God. Well, it doesn't at all. Philosophically, when we start to work through the arguments, it leads us to a conclusion, as we saw last week, that philosophy and science doesn't say, well, this proves there is a God, but the next logical step is exactly that. It leads right up to the point where we can easily say a reasonable conclusion is that there is a God. Today I just want to backtrack over one thing, and I want to lead you into another thing, another argument before we finish off. I just want to backtrack on the science disproves Christianity. The atheist view is that science is advancing and religion is retreating. They say that way back in history, the caveman stood at the opening of his cave and he saw lightning and he wondered what was causing it, and the caveman said, oh, there must be a God. And then science came along and proved that lightning is an electrical discharge. God's not there doing all of this stuff and throwing down sort of this lightning bolts and all that sort of stuff. It's just a natural thing. It's nature. It's just a normal thing. And science has proved that. So then the conclusion or the argument goes, well, you know, why do we're not cavemen anymore. We've got all of this science that proves that being faith of any sort is just ridiculous. Then along came Charles Darwin, whose theory of evolution proved that you don't need God to explain the existence of the universe. But a man by the name of Dinesh D'Souza, who publicly debates atheists, says that in 1859, when Darwin published The Origin of the Species, the argument that science disproves Christianity came to a grinding halt. He says that in 1859, that was the high point of the argument. Because since then, as science has advanced and we've got all of these marvellous things that we keep developing, and we talked a little bit a couple of series ago about the Hubble telescope and the universe that God's put out there, and we can see far further than we've ever been able to see before. We can understand a whole heap more about the universe than we've ever been able to see before. So since 1859, scientific advancement have come up with all of these discoveries that strongly lead to a belief in God, not away from God. Belief in God is a reasonable position to hold based on scientific evidence. The universe has always existed has been proven to be incorrect, and that was the strong point of atheism. That's where they started. Atheism starts, well, the universe has always begun. God never started it. Well, we now know from science that it did have a beginning. There was a point in history, there was a point in time when all of a sudden, here's the universe. The second law of thermodynamics, the fine-tuning of the universe, the intelligence found in DNA, the fact that you and I have consciousness are just some scientific discoveries that support a belief in God. Something beginning out of nothing without something causing it to begin is a philosophically unreasonable position to hold. So science does not disprove Christianity. And we haven't even touched on the science of archaeology, for which there is so much evidence for the accuracy of the Bible and nothing to contradict it. The second thing is that gets thrown at us is that religion is the cause of all wars. Has anybody had that mentioned to them? Been said to you? Yeah, been said to me. The point is, from these people, is that if you could get rid of religion, the world would be a better, more peaceful place. And they say, look around the world, the Shia are fighting the Sunni in Iraq, the Israel and Palestinian situation has flared up again, Hindu and Muslim conflict in Kashmir, they're all fighting over religion. Now, if you do your research, you will find that those conflicts are not religious wars. The Israelis and the Palestinians are not fighting over religion. The Israelis and Palestinians are not fighting over the debate as to whether Moses or Muhammad is the greater prophet. They're fighting over land. The Allied nations after World War II, in their wisdom or their lack of it, decided that because of the atrocities inflicted on the Jewish people by Hitler, they would give them their own country. The Palestinians were kicked out of their country, which they had lived in since Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And that's the conflict. That is the major conflict. It's about Israel saying that this is our country now, and it's about the Palestinians saying, it's not your country, it's our country. We were kicked out unfairly, and we want it back. That's what the conflict is all about. It's not a religious war. The Kashmir conflict is not a religious war, despite Muslims fighting Hindus. The conflict is over who owns the region of Kashmir on the border of India and Pakistan. India is a Hindu nation. Pakistan is a Muslim nation. This is not a religious war. This is about who owns a particular part of the country, the world. Both of them lay claims to it. Both of them want it, and they're fighting each other over it. The First World War wasn't a religious war. The Second World War wasn't a religious war. Vietnam wasn't a religious war. And the statement that religion is the cause of all wars is wrong and ignorant. The vast majority of wars and conflicts are not about religion at all. So when somebody says to you, and says, oh, you know, religion's the cause of all wars, your answer is no, that is not correct. Religion has caused some wars, conflicts, but not all wars. And I'm going to explain to you that the worst conflicts in the history of the world were actually atheist wars. Before I get on to that, in our history, the church has the dubious distinction of acknowledging the Crusades, the Inquisition, the religious wars after the Reformation and the Salem witch trials. You all heard of those things? You might not know necessarily a lot about them, but you've heard about them, haven't you? Yeah. The Inquisition was instituted by the church. Now, this is before the Reformation, but it went through after the Reformation. So we've only got one church. There's no Church of Christ and Anglican and Baptist and all that sort of stuff. It's just the church at that point in time. And the Inquisition was established by the church. And what we hear people saying as we look back on history, that the catch cry that we hear is turn to Christianity or die. That's the common understanding from people who look back on that situation. Now, the Inquisition, it was instigated by the church, but not as an evangelism method. It wasn't turn to Christ or die. The Inquisition was to root out the heretics within the church. Now, the sad news about that is if this was happening today, we are the heretics. But anyway, we won't go into that. This Inquisition lasted 400 years. How many people do you think were killed during the Inquisition? How many people? 400 years of this Inquisition, all the reports go back saying turn to Christianity or die. How many? Throw a number out at me. How many? 2 million? Anybody going less than that? How many? Can't hear you. Couple of thousand. It is a couple of thousand people. You see, all of these things that get thrown out, turn to Christianity or die, it was never the case. Recent research using the Vatican records, and they've written all this stuff down. They had a trial of a particular person, this person they believed was a heretic. They had a trial, they had the outcome, they had the decision that was made, and they had the penalty. 2,000 people over 400 years were killed through the Inquisition. That is 5 people a year. That's sort of disappointing, isn't it? After all the things that we've heard and all the people that have been killed, estimates go out saying between 30,000 and 300,000 people were killed because of the Inquisition. It's not true. Not true at all. 2,000. More people are killed in Victoria at the hands of the underworld crime gangs each year than the Inquisition killed people. The Salem witch hunts. This is where they tied up suspected witches and threw them into the river. If they didn't drown, it proved they were witches. If they did drown, then they must have been innocent. How many people died in the Salem witch hunts? 19. We've all heard about it, haven't we? 19 people were killed in the Salem witch hunt. Now, let's just sober up a little bit. That is 2,000 too many from the Inquisition. That is 19 too many, the Salem witch hunts. The church has committed atrocities in the name of Christianity. That's our history. There's no point denying it. No point justifying it. It happened. But what atheists don't mention is the atrocities committed by atheists. Stalin in Russia, Mao in China, Hitler in Germany. Do you know how many people were killed under those atheist leaders? The experts suggest close to 100 million people. 100 million people. That doesn't count the procession of Russian dictators who succeeded Stalin and the continued oppression of the people to make Russia an atheist state. That doesn't count the succession of Chinese rule after Mao to do exactly the same thing. It doesn't count Enver Hoxha, who established an atheist state in Albania in the early 1900s. He murdered tens of thousands of Muslims to do so. It doesn't count Kim Jong-il from North Korea. It doesn't count Fidel Castro. It doesn't count Pol Pot. Do you know how many people Pol Pot killed trying to establish the atheist state in Cambodia? You seen the movie The Killing Fields? The Killing Fields, it's all about Pol Pot. Do you know how many he killed? In 3 years, trying to establish an atheist state, he killed 2 million people. All of those people I've mentioned, all of those regimes, they killed people to establish atheist states. Now, Christians have been guilty of killing people in the name of Jesus, and it was wrong. We don't back away from that. But to say that all wars and conflicts are caused by religion is a lie. It's thrown out by people who either don't know their facts or they choose to conveniently ignore the facts of history. And when Richard Dawkins stands up and he says, and I quote, hold on, there's a difference. Christians killed in the name of Christianity, atheists didn't kill in the name of atheism. Well, give me a break. That's exactly what happened. To create atheist states. So many million people were killed. So why is the atheist push so strong? If you don't believe in something because there's no proof, what do? Well, you just go about living your life and you don't give another thought to believing or thinking about what doesn't exist. People don't believe in unicorns. But no one has written a book titled The Unicorn Delusion, or The End of Unicorns, or Unicorns Are Not Great. If you don't believe in unicorns, you just go on living your life as if there are no unicorns. And that's the way it used to be with atheists. They used to say, just don't bother me with all of that stuff. I just don't believe that there's a God. Just go away. But right now, something more is going on. Why? Because the church is weak and silent. The atheists are strong, and they have a younger generation in the palm of their hands because the church is weak and silent. At this point in time, in our life, there is an opportunity for anyone to stand up and say the most ridiculous things, and they get a hearing. And if they say them loud enough and with enough conviction, and they say them often enough, people believe it. Now, you and I, we listen to Richard Dawkins. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And we hide. We can't argue against a man like Richard Dawkins. And if Richard Dawkins rings me up and say, okay, public debate, Greg, I'll decline. I'm just not quick enough in my mind for a debate like that. I'd say thanks, but no thanks. But we don't have to debate Richard Dawkins. You and I do not have to debate Richard Dawkins. Fortunately, we have seriously educated Christian people like Dinesh D'Souza who are publicly debating Richard Dawkins and making Richard Dawkins look foolish. And if you can get hold of some of those debates and have a look at them, it'll just strengthen your resolve a little bit. Here's the thing. The people that we rub shoulders with are people who have no more education in science, philosophy, and history than you and I do. The people that we rub shoulders with hear Richard Dawkins and say, well, science proves that there's no God. So they just parrot that off. Science proves that there's no God. They've heard Richard Dawkins say it, and as if they've researched all of their stuff. But they haven't. They haven't. And that's where you can say, well, according to the second law of thermodynamics, something outside the universe caused the universe to begin. And they will go, what? And then you can have a discussion. You see, when these things get round out, science proves there's no God. The people who say that, they're expecting the conversation to stop right there and then. Bang! Because you have no argument against that. Well, you do, folks. If you've been listening over the last few weeks, you have an argument. We can ask, how come the universe is so finely tuned when it supposedly erupted out of a chaotic explosion? It starts a conversation. Well, you know, science proves that there's no God. Well, how come the universe is so finely tuned when it supposedly just erupted out of nothing and bang, there it all is, spinning and heating and doing all the things it's supposed to do perfectly? How did that happen? How does such a finely tuned universe erupt out of chaos? Chaos causes chaos. You cannot have an explosion of any sort and everything just falls into place and lo and behold, all the things that you blew up turned into a home, into a house. It doesn't work. You can ask these people, how did our DNA become an information system for our body when science says information can only come from an intelligent mind? If there's no God and there's no intelligence out there, how come we have a DNA system that tells our body how tall we're supposed to be and how what colour of our eyes and the shape of our nose and everything else? How did that information system get into our system? Well, somebody must have put it there by the looks of it. We can say that science tells us that matter has no consciousness and has no potential for consciousness. And science tells us that we are matter. Everything in the universe is matter. You and I are matter. So we can say, can you explain to me how you and I are talking to each other right now? We have no consciousness. We're not supposed to have any consciousness. This is science. We can ask, is it rational, reasonable, logical to believe that something can come out of nothing without something causing it to happen? We can ask that. That's a valid question. And we can say all wars and conflicts are not caused by religion. Some have, but the vast majority of the most horrific conflicts have been caused by atheists trying to create atheist states, and in doing so, murdered millions of people in our lifetime. See, the silence of the church, your silence and my silence, has allowed exaggeration and misinformation to be spoken as fact. And unless you and I have the courage of our belief to speak up, the atheist agenda will win. I said right at the beginning that I wouldn't be using a lot of Bible verses in this series. And my apologies, my humble apology to anyone who's been offended by that. But I do want to finish the series with a word from God. The Apostle Paul took the gospel of Jesus Christ into the then known world. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that while Paul planted churches all over the place, he had a really, really tough time of it. He was thrown into prison on more than one occasion. He was beaten up on more than one occasion. One of those occasions, they picked his body up and threw it out the city gates because they thought he was dead and they didn't want any contamination in the city. But he didn't die. Riotous mobs chased him out of all the towns that he went to. You can read that in Acts. There must have been times in Paul's life when he thought, I can't do this anymore. If he was normal, if he was like us, there must have been times when he thought, I've had enough. I've had enough. Well, in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. And I think this is a word from God for us this morning. What do we want for the town of Gisborne? Don't we want everyone to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Every single person. We should be wanting that in our heart of hearts. What do we want for the Macedon Rangers? Don't we want every single person living in the Macedon Rangers to give their life to Jesus? What do we want for our kids and our grandkids and our neighbours and our friendship groups? Don't we want every single person that we know and love to give their life to Jesus? Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. It's God's word to us today for tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think about that word that you gave to Paul, we just know how applicable it is to us. Lord, I just want to just pray on behalf of us all, Lord, just a little confession, just an acknowledgement that so often we just don't speak up when we should and when we could. And Lord, I just want to say on behalf of us all, we're sorry for that. In our heart of hearts, we don't want to be like that. But in the world that surrounds us, it's a bit of a battlefield. Lord, I don't pray that you would ease the battlefield. I just pray that you would make us stronger. The power of the Holy Spirit that we know put the universe into place is available to us. And Lord, we shrunk back way too often into our own humanity and our own fears instead of stepping into the discussion that we know we should. And Lord, I just pray on behalf of us all, Lord, we're sorry for that. But Lord, help us to move forward. Help us to take steps into the future that you want for us. That we might be a people here in Gisborne Church of Christ that are not afraid, that we will speak up and we won't be silent. Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we'd continue to reach into the hearts and minds of people who right at this point are saying to themselves, well, science proves there's no God. Lord, help us to make a difference in those people's lives. And Lord, I pray that as we just humble ourselves before you, Lord, I pray that you would give us a bigger vision than just ourselves and our own faith. Lord, help us to have a vision for our communities. Help us to have a vision of a church that is so packed, we've got to make really big decisions to allow more people to come in. Lord, help us to be a church that puts aside our own fears and trusts in the power of your Holy Spirit to move us forward, to open our mouths, to say the things that are appropriate, even if it's just a question on the things that we've thought about over the last few weeks. Just to raise a little bit of doubt in people who are so boldly speaking things that they really don't know much about. Lord, I pray in all of that that you would be honoured, you would be glorified, that in the Macedon Ranges, it won't be just a cross up on the mountain. It'll be Jesus in the hearts of everyone. And Lord, I ask that you would embolden us and strengthen us, enable us to be who you want us to be in those moments where we have an opportunity to speak to people. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.